the gospel.
We heard two people walking in to the church and praying. One was the Pharisee, and the other one was a publican. The one man was filled with self-assurance of his righteousness, and he openly looked at the altar, or as it would be today, at the icons, or at the bishops or priests or the neighbors, and he would have no guilty feeling about anything, because he was sure that he was righteous. And so he had prayed thanking. He had gratitude to God that he was something special, that he was better than the others, and that he's not a drunkard, a fornicator, adulterer, a thief, or any of those things. Or then he looks around and he sees there's a publican, and that he is not as that publican. That man reminds me of us, how we approach many times in our holy church. Very seldom we see ourselves as great sinners, that we don't even dare to look up at the icons, and by no means we would dare to look up at our neighbor, because we feel that we are no good, that we are sinners, that we are worse than anybody else. We take upon ourselves the semblance of the Pharisee many, many times, my beloved. We arrogantly approach even the prayer. We are sure of our righteousness. We are sure that we have righteousness so much that we can discern the spirits. That we, in fact, know it all. And yet we know nothing. We don't know the depth of our sins. It wasn't revealed to us. And if we do, if we say, but Father, I know my sins, and then if you know your sins, how dare you be arrogant towards your neighbor? If you say you know your sins, how dare you judge your neighbor? If you say, I do know that I am no good, how dare you then continue to stay this way and not to change, not to repent? But most of all, how dare you and I then to judge our neighbor? Who are we to judge that man who is not our serve, who is not our responsibility to judge? He belongs to God. God is the only one who is going to judge, and the priest. But he is going to do that in his manner, not with your help. The publican had the right prayer. God, be merciful on me, a sinner. Simple as that. God, be merciful on me, a sinner. I recognize my sinfulness. I know I am no good. Please be merciful. I know I deserve to be punished. I know that you should throw the book at me. Of all the laws, I know that there's no way I can make it. So please be merciful on me. And that man walked away from that church justified and more at peace than that Pharisee left the church. But of course that man, if he genuinely asked for mercy of God, that man was also willing to change. That man came out of the church and he was willing to repent, and he wanted to repent. And of course that man wanted to really fight the enemy. We heard yesterday's service, and in yesterday's service we're prepared. And we are told by the God, by the writings of the Holy Church, that we're both, we're the Pharisees and the publicans. We have the worst of the both. In his writings that we heard yesterday, it is stated that we are arrogant as the Pharisees, and we are as sinners as the publican. We have neither the repentance of the publican, and we have nothing. We have nothing good. We don't have the good deeds of the Pharisee. How many of us give a tithing? Do you give 10%? How many of us keep truly the fasting rules as they should be kept? How many can say that we are doing those things as a Pharisee was able to say that he did? So see, we have nothing good on either from the Pharisee or from the publican. And yet we continue to judge all the time our neighbor. We just cannot let go. We just cannot let go. And that's why we're going to be swallowing in our sins deeper and deeper, because we continue to judge our neighbors, because we continue to despise our neighbors. And because we demand, we come in and we demand from God, we demand from our priests, we demand from authorities, we demand things for ourselves. We say, I deserve this place, I deserve this and that. My beloved, we don't deserve nothing. All we deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. Every one of us. Every one of us deserves hell. None of us can make it. So says the scripture. None of us can make it. We're only fooling ourselves when we say we can make it and somebody else can't make it. We all need to learn the prayer of the publican. God, be merciful on me, a sinner. And we all need to try to start to work on ourselves to fulfill the requirements of the church, on the fasting rules, on almsgiving, on sharing the things that we have. We heard the second gospel, which pertains to our new martyrs and confessors of Russia. It was told by the Lord to the apostles that you will be persecuted. It was told by the apostles to the apostles by the Lord that you're going to be killed. You're going to be sold out by your parents, by your sons, daughters, children. You're going to suffer, and you're going to be killed. You're going to be brought before the justices, before the kings, rulers, as a witness. Yet to the same gospel, the Lord says, not one hair of your head is going to perish. Now how is that possible? How is it possible that we're going to get killed, but not one hair of the head is going to perish from us? Well, the Lord didn't mean it in the sense that we want to accept it. We want that as an assurance that nothing can happen to us. We want to understand that passage that the Lord says not one of our hair is going to perish. That means nothing is going to happen to us bad. Wrong. Millions of Russian people have suffered under the yoke of the satanic government in Russia. Millions of them have perished. Their head was taken or they were scalped. Their heads were chopped off. Arms taken off. And they went through all the kinds of tortures that the early Christians went through. In fact, it is told to us that from the beginning of the Christianity until the time of the so-called revolution in Russia, if you take all the saints that have suffered, all the martyrs that were tortured in the first centuries and throughout all the centuries, and then you take that little span of the rule of the communism in Russia, you will find that in the span of the atheistic government in Russia, that has produced much, much more saints, martyrs, than from all the time from the beginning. This is how many people had died and perished by the hands of the so-called atheists. Did it mean that these people were taken, that they died and they were taken away from Christ? By no means. We heard in the Apostle today, where in the Apostle it said, nothing can take us away from Christ. Not famine, and which is plenty of it in Russia, in the Ukrainian part especially. Not torture. Nothing. Nothing. Not fire. Not the sword. Nothing can take us away from Christ. But you know what is so easy for us to be taken away from Christ? You know what takes us away from Christ all the time? Smallest temptation. The smallest temptation takes us away from Christ. The smallest sin takes us away from Christ. This is what you and I have to fear. And yet we fear that we're going to be honored with the great torture. We fear that maybe God is going to honor us, that we'll become martyrs, that somebody is going to quarter us, and somebody is going to strip us naked, and somebody is going to starve us to death. No, beloved, don't fear those things. Fear the one thing which is of the utmost to be feared, is death, which comes through sin. Fear not the ones that can take away your body and not touch your soul. Don't fear the communists. Don't fear any atheists. Don't fear any flesh and blood. But fear the demons that entice you into a sin. Fear the sin itself. Fight against the sin. Don't let the sin take you away from Christ. Because that sin, any kind of sin, in fact, will take away your body too and your soul. Because sin has that quality about it. It not only brings death, as Christ had foretold to Adam and Eve, but it also not only brings death to the body, but it also, of course, brings the death to the spirit. Fear that, my beloved. Let's glorify the new martyrs. Let's be grateful to their fervor, to their bravery. Let's invoke their love that they have to Christ, the love for Christ and for their neighbors. They will pray for us if we ask them to, because they love God and so they love us. And they will teach us and help us how to be brave against the invisible enemies and against the temptations, against the sins. But you and I do not stand a chance at all unless we stop being arrogant, unless we understand that we are sinners and we don't deserve anything, neither from God, neither from our neighbor, neither from our wife or husband, or from our pastors, or from anybody, and from the church. But we owe everybody everything. Starting from God, we owe our whole life to God. And then we owe everything to everybody. From God to the church, we owe our existence. And then to our neighbors. Now, if we have that kind of mentality, then we can start to be changing inside. Then we can start to look for that kingdom of heaven and will find the peace which no one can take away. Not any threat, not any temptation, not anything. And we'll be able to rejoice in the Lord. Amen.